evening, everybody. It's nice to have you joining us this evening here, this Wednesday evening here at Bethel Baptist Church. For those of you joining us online, welcome. Glad to have you all. Nice, wonderful day here in northern Kentucky. So Lord's blessed us with some nice summer weather. Nice, considering that normally we're getting into the hotter season. So it's nice to have this nice weather right now. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Glad to get started with the services tonight. First hymn will be hymn number 63, Take the Name of Jesus With You. Hymn number 63. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will singing will be one head to our next hymn, which will be hymn number 382. Hymn number 382, Trust, Try, and Prove Me.
Thank you.
By Brother John this evening will be hymn number 460, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, hymn number 460. And join me in standing if you're able to. Singing this evening. It's, seems like the hymns were of a faster tempo today, selected by Sister Joan, but nonetheless, it's good to be able to lift our voices in praise to the Lord. So, quick announcements before the message this evening. This Saturday, June 26th, will be our area-wide fellowship meeting at Grace Baptist Church there in Florence at 7 p.m. Again, that's our area-wide fellowship meeting, Saturday, June 26th at Grace Baptist Church there in Florence at 7 p.m. And we'll be having our monthly business meeting Wednesday, July the 7th after our evening service. And then the monthly prayer breakfast also at Grace Baptist Church will be July the 10th at 9 a.m. And then the next day we'll be having our Colonial Gardens service at 2:30 p.m. Again, it's our Colonial Gardens services there, July the 11th at 2:30 p.m. there in Florence. And then looking ahead into August, we are planning on having our Lord's Supper after our evening service on August the 29th. So go ahead and be putting those in your calendars. Write it down and just keep note of it. But those are the upcoming events that we have planned. So just remember those that are on a prayer list. Remember Brother John as he begins his treatments, and he's here with us this evening, and he's prepared a message, so it's good to have him here and in good spirits. He was quick-witted as always entering the parking lot, so it's good to see the Lord has him in good spirits and whatnot, so it's good to have him here, and glad to see the treatments are going well, and so it's glad to have everybody here this evening, and it's great to be in the house of the Lord. So just remember those that are on our prayer list. Remember Sister Voicel as she recovers from the fall, and then just remember Sister Connor as she continues to recover, and just remember the names that have been mentioned. Just remember our neighbors next door as they recover, and just I do want to give an acknowledgement of a blessing and an answer prayer. My wife's friends who are looking to adopt were able to finally be able to, they're finally blessed with an adoption scenario. So it's by the Lord's divine hand, just because it happens to also be the child was born on their wedding anniversary. So as only he can do, they've been praying, they've been hoping, so it's the Wintering family, so it's an answered prayer for them that I know that they've been looking forward to. So any other brethren have any other one to mention to have on the prayer list?
Continue to pray for Becky. I know that she's been having some health problems, some issues, so remember her in your prayers.
So, Sister Becky, if you're joining us online, think about you, we miss you. Hopefully you continue to get better, and just continually pray for you and your situation. The Lord's working his perfect time, as he always does. And, it's difficult in the moment, but we know when we look back, we know that the Lord's always with us. So, Brother Jim, if you would do some more prayer.
Lord, thank you again for this time together as we've come to worship you and in your house. And Lord, we know the great promise we stand upon, that where two or three are gathered in your name, here you are in the midst. And Lord, that makes this the greatest assembly on earth. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. And as we lift up these names, these events that are taking place with the churches around about, Lord, we pray that all that we do and say would bring honor and glory to you, Lord, and that in this lost and dying world we may be a light in this community, around about, even into the world, as the word goes forth through the internet and other ways. Lord, we pray that you would bless there. We do thank you for those that are able to be out tonight, your blessing upon them, and the safe travel as you continue to watch over us and guide us. Be with those who are unable to be here, those who may be sick or otherwise hindered tonight, just watch over them and bring them back the next appointed time, Lord, as we gather here. We ask, Lord, that you guide us, go with us as we look for your soon return. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you will take your Bibles and turn to the book of Habakkuk, Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. It's about four books from the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk. I've heard people pronounce it Habakkuk. If that's what you like, that's fine. I was brought up pronouncing it Habakkuk. That's why my self-pronouncing Bible pronounces it. So not that they're right either, but... So we probably don't know how it was originally pronounced. Coming from the Hebrew, it probably sounds a lot different than that anyway. But we're going to look at this, and Habakkuk gets sort of a bad name because this book starts out with what some commentators actually even call complaints. First several verses, and then later on in the first chapter, there are complaints. What I would rather look at them as is questions. Questions that Habakkuk has toward the Lord about the situation that they were going through. The Assyrians, where he lived, the Assyrians had already taken the northern tribes, and the Babylonians were on the march, and they were going to come down and take the southern two tribes. And it was also prophesied that Babylonia would come in and take over the southern two tribes. So they knew what was going to happen, and Habakkuk has some problems with that, some questions. One of the things that I want to drive home, and the reason why I'm doing this, is to show you that
I don't want to say God's a big boy and he can take it, but we think of God as being fragile, that we can't talk to God as we would another human being. And yes, I know God is divine and he's God and we're not, but still, Jesus called us friends. We can talk to God. He told us to come to him in prayer with our questions and our thanksgivings and our praises and our requests. All these things, we come to God and we talk to God. So having questions, I don't think it hurts God. I don't think it insults God to have questions. And I think this is one book that sort of shows that, that you can ask certain questions. The Psalms talk a lot about the same kind of thing that we're going to talk about here, is why do evil people seem to prosper? What's going on with the world? Why you are a holy God, but the world like looks like it's all totally evil? If you're holy and you're all powerful, why do you let this go on? Why do good people seem to be put down and to struggle, and evil people seem to have it easy? These are questions that, like I said, you're not going to hurt God's feelings by asking these questions. If they're on your heart, take it to the Lord in prayer. Ask God these questions. But before we get to these complaints, I do want to mention that at the end of this book, and we're going to sort of take a whirlwind tour through all three of these chapters, we're going to skip a lot in the middle to get through it, but the ending of this book is really the answer to what's going on with Habakkuk. That he complains, he has these hard, tough questions, he's questioning God, but at the end of the book, we hear the answer and the resolution to it and what the proper spiritual mindset that we should have when we do this. The first complaint, as some people will call it, or the first set of questions, is the first four verses of Habakkuk chapter 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Now, this could be written by David in the Psalms or in some of the other psalm writers. This is almost like a psalm. We hear these same things, and we won't take time to turn to it, but we hear these same things in the Psalms a lot. So, how long, O Lord, shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. This is pretty accusatory language, especially for a human being to be talking to God. I mean, you know, we shouldn't really talk to God this way, but the scripture is showing us that he talked to God this way. He had these questions and God didn't strike him dead. God didn't damn him to hell. You know, he's one of the prophets of God. And like I said, we get to the end, and that's the reason why you should read the whole thing in one setting. When we get to the end, it'll all work its way out. But this, just taking a verse like that, that's a harsh verse. That's harsh talk for a human to be talking to God this way. And he goes on to say, why didst thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. What he's saying is, everywhere I look, I see evil. I see strife, contention, violence, this and that. Everywhere I look, you raise me up as a prophet, and everywhere I look, I see this stuff. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. Judgment meaning justice. Justice never goes forth. Justice is not happening. Bad things are happening. Injustices are happening all over the place from his vantage point. The law is slack, meaning people are not following the law. People are just, who cares what the law says? I'm going to do what I feel to do, and you can do what you feel like doing, and we'll just all get along, you know? Just everybody does our own thing. So the law is slack, judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Now you can go to certain scriptures and say just the opposite, that the righteous will be victorious and that God has his hand on the righteous and God has put a circle around his people and nothing will affect his people. It all has to do with the will of God. And it has to do with not just the will of God, but the time of God, the timing. We human beings, we want things now. You know, Lord, give me patience, but give it to me now, right? Give it to me now. We want things in our time. We want things done our way when we want it done. We're not willing sometimes to wait on the Lord. So, yeah, he's looking around. Judgment is being thwarted. The wicked doth compass the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. These are all questions that he's addressing to God. Why are you letting this happen? We will turn to one psalm, Psalm 13, before we go on to some of the answers. We're not going to really look at too much of the answers that the Lord gives. The Lord does give Habakkuk an answer for both sets of questions that he has. But in Psalm 13, the first couple verses or so, says, and like I said, it sounds like a psalm. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? Again, that's pretty crude talking when you're talking to God and saying, you know, sort of snarkily saying, how long are you going to forget me, Lord? How long are you going to not pay attention to me and look at me and remember me? How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? That's sort of sarcastic. Forever? Is that how long you're going to forget me? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? These are all, again, questions that the psalmist is asking God. You can look through the Bible and find this idea several places, many places, where people ask God tough questions. Like I said, you're not going to hurt God's feelings. You're not going to put him in a corner. He's not going to get upset. If it's done in sincerity and the right manner, he wants this kind of communication. This is being truthful. Amen. This is being truthful. This is what this person really feels at this particular time. And we don't want to lie to God when we pray. Oh, yeah, everything's fine. Everything's hunky-dory. Praise your name, and I'm doing fine. Well, you know, I am doing fine because I'm in God's hands, but we can still have problems in our lives that we ask God, like, why? Why? And that's what the psalmist is doing. How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now, you notice, even in this psalm, look at the last verse. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. It doesn't even seem like that verse belongs in this same psalm. You compare verse 1 with verse 6, and it's like those two things don't go together. Well, this is what we human beings do sometimes. We have these emotions that roll, rock and roll, and go up and down and ebb and flow, and we feel despondent, we feel discouraged and depressed, but then we look at our spiritual upbringing and what we've been taught, and we say, but God, I'm still in your hands. Whatever you say, you're going to do what's right, and I'm going to praise your name for it. So we see that in the Psalms. One other place, if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 12, Jeremiah chapter 12, and we're only going to read one verse here. Verse 1 says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments, meaning of thy justice. Now here is another human being that's talking to God about how he's treating other people, how he's treating them. How fair God is, or how unfair we think God is. We're going to talk to God about his judgments, about his justice, how he treats people. It goes on, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Again, Jeremiah is asking the same question. How can evil people be rich? How can evil people have an easy life? You know, we think that that's in our modern day. We see all the evil people that they're movie stars and athletes and things like that that make millions and billions of dollars. And we say, well, what about us? How many billionaires do you know that are in true churches? How many millionaires do you know of in true churches? God's chosen the weak and the beggarly things. He's chosen the poor. You know, that's his choice. He can make us rich if he wanted to. So this is an age-old question of God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? He's saying, I'm not very happy, but these people that are out there conniving and stealing and dealing treacherously, they're happy. So what's up with this? So like I said, you can find this several places throughout the scriptures. This is not just at Habakkuk. If you look at verse 5 in Habakkuk 1, this, we're not going to, like I said, we're not going to read the entire answer that the Lord gives. We're just going to read verse and a half here. Verse 5 says, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Now, there's all kinds of interesting things that the Lord is saying in this verse. First off, he says, behold, ye among the heathen. You got to, and then regard. Think about it. Consider what's going on, how you are amongst the heathen. And then he goes on and says, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe it, though it be told you. Now, there's a lot of different ideas about this, what this work is that he's got, that he's going to do, that even though it's told them, some people look at this as a prophecy about Jesus Christ, that he's going to produce a son. God is going to produce a son. And dwell this body and be this body and be a savior and be die for the sins of their his people. Some people see the work that way. Some people see it more honed into the time when Habakkuk was actually writing. That yes, the Babylonians are going to come and take you away into captivity. But guess what? 70 years after that, I'm going to bring you back. In fact, you're going to rebuild the temple when I bring you back. And you're going to be a nation again. So some people say it refers to that work. Whatever it is in our own personal lives, again, we should trust the Lord that the Lord is working all things for our good.
Amen.
Working all things. That's what God says right here. I'm going to work a work. And in our lives, even though they might seem like they're wrong and messed up and problems, God is working a work in each one of our lives. And we need to just go along for the ride and say, Lord, here I come. Just whatever you've got in store for me, I'm going to go with it. You know, I'm going to trust you to the end. The next verse, verse 6 says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. And Chaldeans is really, most of the time, you can just substitute Babylonians for that. There is some little bit of a difference between the Chaldeans and the Babylonians, and we won't get into that. But God is going to raise up Chaldeans. Now, the people that are living during this time, they don't think that God is behind the Babylonians coming down and taking them into captivity. All they see is this foreign army coming in and destroying their lives and taking them into captivity. But God says, no, I'm doing this. I'm raising up the Babylonians. So again, it's going to look like it's going to be a harsh thing. And for 70 years, you're going to be in captivity. But I'm behind that too. I'm going to work a work. It might take a while. It might take several generations. You might not actually see it. You might die before you go back, but there's going to be a return back to the Jerusalem, back to Israel, because God says, I raise them up and I'll set them down. He raises up and sets down kingdoms. Verse 12 of chapter 1. This is the next complaint, they call it, or the next set of questions that Habakkuk has. Verse 12 says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? Now, again, you can sort of see the snarky little jabs that Habakkuk has. Reminding God, aren't you everlasting? Aren't you holy? Aren't you pure? Like you're reminding God of who he is. And you're sort of throwing it in his face like, hey, you're everlasting, you're pure. What are you putting up with this for? Your covenant people are subjugated, and these ancient, these other nations that are idolaters, worshiping all kinds of gods, doing all kinds of wicked, evil practices, you're letting them prosper. Babylonia was like one of the, I mean, he's the head of gold in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonia, they are the head of gold. There was like almost no other kingdom as great as the Babylonian kingdom for riches and splendor and law and civilization. They like the pinnacle. They're the gold. And then, of course, it degrades and it goes down and down, silver and bronze, and until you got iron and then iron mixed with clay. Things don't get better. Evolution doesn't work. evolution where they say things get better and better and better. That's not the law of nature.
No.
If you take out God, the law, I know this is sort of an aside, but the laws of nature always are entropy. They always go down. They always get more destroyed. They always go worse than getting better. Mutations for DNA, they almost are more bad than they are for the good. So evolution does not work. And in nations, God showed us the same thing with the statue of Daniel, that yes, Babylonian, the pinnacle, and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse as we go from one empire to the next to the next. So again, Habakkuk's sort of caustic here. He's sort of in God's face, almost like with his finger, like, hey, you're everlasting, you're pure, you're holy. What's up with this? You know, art thou not from everlasting? You can see that it's like a rhetorical question. Aren't you everlasting? Aren't you holy? Aren't you supposed to be pure? O Lord, my God, mine holy one, it's question mark. We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correctness. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. See, again, he's saying these Babylonians that you've got coming down to take us, they're a lot more wicked than we are. But yet you're bestowing all kinds of favors on them. What's up with this? You know, you're not supposed to be able to look at evil. He goes on to say, lookest thou upon that that deals treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. Yeah, the Israelites were more righteous than the Babylonians, but God's just holding his tongue, he says. You're going to hold your tongue and not speak and not change the situation? What's up with this? And makest men as fishes of the sea, as creeping things that have no ruler over them. There's two different ways of thinking of this. One is that God is actually doing this, making men, he's likening men, Habakkuk is likening men to fishes and creeping things, which we usually think of as bugs or reptiles or something like that. So what Habakkuk is saying is, God, you are making us men as low as the creatures, as low as the creeping things, as low as the fishes. You know, they say that fish is memory. Memory of a fish is like 4 or 5 seconds long. You know, scientific study, I don't know how they figure this out, but yeah, they say their memory is that short. They don't remember things. So this is a pretty low creature, a fish is. Of course, some other scientists will come along and disprove that and, you know, come up with a different figure. But this is what he's accusing God of doing, of making men this low. Now, the other idea of this is that the Babylonians are doing this, that the Babylonians are making us Israelites as fish and creeping things. They're making us that low. They're putting us into slavery. So whichever way you want to read it, it could be both ways. Make us men as fishes of the sea, creeping things that have no ruler. And it might be the Babylonians, because it says they take up all of them with the angle. So that would be the Babylonians taking up the Israelites and catching them. The angle, you know, we call fishermen anglers. So yeah, angle is like a hook. So that's what they do. They take up all the fish with the angle. They catch them in their net. They gather them in the drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Yeah, the Babylonians are subjugating this other people. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net. They sacrifice unto their net. At first, you might say, well, that doesn't even make sense. But you got to remember that people back in the day, which maybe we should have some of this in our own lives, they gave the gods credit for everything. And isn't God in charge, our God, Jehovah? He's in charge of everything. We ought to give him credit for everything. But they did too. And they would, you know, there's a God of the water, a God of the fish, God of the sun, God of the fire. There's all these gods. And if they had a bountiful draw that day, they went out fishing, drew the net in, and they had a bountiful draw, well, they would do a sacrifice. The gods allowed my net to catch all those fish and made me profitable today. So I'm going to do a sacrifice to the God of the net. That's what it sort of means. And burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Yeah, these Babylonians, they're wealthy. They've got all kinds of stuff. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Now, chapter 2, one more verse talks about Habakkuk. Of chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand upon my watch. God even told him to do that. Verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, God says, behold, which means look. Behold, look ye among the heathen and regard. Regard means to watch and to look and discern. So God told him to watch. So here Habakkuk is going to watch. And that's what he says, chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now again, this is like a spoiled child that sits down and says, I've said my piece. What do you want to say about that? You know, you can't make me do that. You can't make me do that. You can't make me eat that. Have you ever tried to get a kid to eat something they don't want to eat? Besides just laying them down on their back and cramming open their mouth and cramming the food in, you really can't make a kid eat if they don't want to eat, you know? So that's what he's sort of doing. You told me to watch. Well, I'm going to sit up here in my tower, and I'm going to watch, and I'm going to see what you're going to do. I'm going to see how you answer me. Now, you notice how he says it, though, at the last part of verse 1, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. It's sort of like Habakkuk already knows that he's talking out of turn, that he's talking a little bit too caustically with God, that you don't talk to God this way. So he already knows there's an answer coming, and it's not going to be pleasant for me because God's going to reprove me. He's going to talk back to me, which he already did in verses 5 through 11 in the first chapter, after the first question. But after the second question, verse 2, chapter 2, the Lord answered me. You know, for a spoiled kid, sometimes for what you do, especially if they're having a temper tantrum, one of our kids, they like to kick their feet and throw a little temper tantrum, and the pediatrician says, go into a different room. Because what they want is you to watch them. They want you to pet them. They want you to get down and, oh, what can I do to make it better? What can I do for you? And what do you need? And he said, just go into another room. And the temper tantrum will usually peter out and it'll be gone. And the next time they throw a temper tantrum, just calmly walk out of the room and leave them alone. They won't kick their feet for all day. They won't holler and scream all day. They'll work themselves out. Well, sort of that's what Habakkuk's doing here. The Lord should have done that to Habakkuk and said, okay, smart mouth, I'm not going to answer you. There's going to be silence for a while, and you're just going to stew in your own juices. But no, the Lord is so merciful to us human beings. Verse 2 says, and the Lord answered me. All these kind of questions, and he still got an answer. The Lord is so merciful to us. He'll do this. He will answer us. So the Lord answers and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Now, he's talking about the Israelites reading this prophecy. He says, write these questions and answers. Write this debate that we've had. Write the reproof that I've given you. Write them down on tables, on tablets. Write them down so that you can pass them around to other people, and other people can be edified and learn how to deal with God and how God deals with his people. So he says, you do this, you write this down, and you make it plain, that he that may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. And we're going to stop here on the Lord's rebut, but the vision is for an appointed time. And that's part of the meaning of this, is God has an appointed time. He's got an appointed time for everything. You know, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Why? There's a woman he needs to talk to. There's a certain woman he needs to talk to. So God's got appointed times. We believe in election. We believe in the sovereignty of God. it helps us to understand that God's got this, God's got it. I mean, like Habakkuk said, you're eternal, you're pure, you're everlasting. You know, who else should we trust in?
Right.
Our doctors, our banker, our the stock market, our friends and family? Who else should we trust in that will never fail us? It's God. It's God. Now, after this, and after God says what he says, and like I said, we're not going to go into that right now, there are five woes that are pronounced here. Chapter 2, verse 6 in the middle, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. Verse 9, woe to him that coveteth, an evil covetousness. Verse 12, woe to him that buildeth the town with blood. Verse 15, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink. And of course, that's alcoholic drink, because that would cause him to not be well and to do stupid things. And then verse 19, verse 18 talks about the graven images and idols. So it says, woe to unto him that saith to the wood, talking to this idol, wood. So we won't go into all the wood, all the woes here. Verse 20, though, I do want to mention chapter 2, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now, Habakkuk's been doing a lot of talking, you know, he's got potty mouth, you know, smart mouth. And then this admonition before this last chapter, which is really a prayer, and it's a hymn, and it's a benediction, and it's all kinds of good stuff, this third chapter. But preceding that, it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is Lord. He's in his temple. It's a holy temple. It's a separated temple, and he's God. We're not. And since he is God and we're not, let all the earth keep silence before him. When we think we know what's best, when we think, well, why did this happen? When we think, well, this is the way it should be. No, we need to maybe keep silence and say, God's in his temple. He's still on the throne. He's in charge. He is. He will do what is right. He's a good God, and he loves his people. If you're one of the elect, he's got you. He's got you. Chapter 3, I want to read just a couple verses here. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth, which we won't get into that either. O Lord, I have heard thy speech. Now, this is where Habakkuk sort of does a 180 and becomes humble and says, yes, I mouthed off, but I'm sorry for it, and I've heard your speech and was afraid. Anytime somebody has actually met with God, then you see that there's fear involved. Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees God, an appearance of God, he falls on his face. How many other people, they see an appearance of God or Christ in bodily form or however you want to put it, they always subjugate themselves. They bow down. They fall down before this. They're afraid of God. So he says, yes, I'm afraid. He goes, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Revive thy work. It's his work. It's God's work. God is doing this job. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God does have wrath, and that's not preached a lot in a lot of churches and a lot of assemblies, the wrath of God. They're afraid of it. But you really can't understand the mercy of God unless you understand the wrath of God.
Right.
If God's just some big teddy bear up there and just wants everybody to be happy and everything to go right, then where's the mercy involved? Everybody gets everything. No, the mercy is when he is wrathful and we deserve wrath, but he doesn't give it. So God is wrathful. That's part of his nature. He is wrathful. And he definitely makes that known in here. In wrath, remember mercy, though. Remember your mercy. Now, verses 3 through 15 is an appearance of God, and that is a good study. You can read all that about who God is, what God is. But here at the end, verse 16 of chapter 3, when I heard, my belly trembled. Now, this is when he saw this vision of God. God sort of appeared to him. He says, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Now, his lips was doing a lot of talking just a minute ago, wasn't it? I mean, he was blabbing all over the place, those lips. But now, those lips are quivering at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Verse 17 through 19 is the crux of the whole matter. Just like the psalm we read, Psalm 13, where it starts off with God, why have you forsaken me? And at the very end, it's I'm praising God. These three verses are the crux of this whole book. If you don't read this three verses with the rest of the book, you'll come away with the wrong idea of what's going on. Yes, he was a mouth at the beginning. He threw it in God's face. But verse 17 says, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Now, he's acknowledging that things don't always go right. My fig tree that I'm depending on for food, it might not blossom. It might not produce fruit. The fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail. This doesn't sound too pretty, does it? Doesn't sound too good. And the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yeah, this is all doom and gloom. This is all reality, though. This is human life. We go through things. This kind of stuff happens. Yet, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Even if he does all this thing and he lets all these things happen, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will, my strength, but yet he's not letting my sheep lamb. He's not letting my fruit trees bear fruit. He's not, there's no oxen in the stalls, but he's still praising God. He's still God, giving God. God is my strength. He is my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places. The high places for each one of us is different. We all have a different lot to bear and a different course to follow. So he says, he will cause me to walk upon my high places. Yeah, we might have some downer moments in our life, but how many upper moments do we have too? Yeah, let's sort of look at those. Those are our high places, and they're different for everybody. He had high places, and he claimed it as my high places. To the chief singer upon my stringed instruments. So I wanted you to see that this is a real good study to read the whole thing again. And I'll leave you with two verses, two scriptures, Romans chapter 9. This sort of goes along with it about asking God tough questions. Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, Paul is preaching sovereignty of God, election, predestination, what have you. He's talking about that God wills. God will choose. Romans chapter 9, verse 18. After talking about all this, that he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth, and this sort of recaps this whole chapter. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? If it's God's will for you not to believe, and God's will for you to believe, and God's made you the way you are, then how can God find fault with us when he's the one that made us this way? Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, now watch how Paul rebuts this idea of finding fault with God. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Who are we to reply against God? Do we know what's best? Do we know the end from the beginning? Do we know what the rest of our life is going to hold? Do we know why God is putting us in certain places and not putting us in other places? Do we know, are we that intelligent? Are we that? Can we see in the future and see how this all works out? No, he says, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? If you'll turn to Isaiah 45, Paul is actually quoting Isaiah. Isaiah says it a little bit different, and that's why we're going to turn to it. Isaiah 45 starting in verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Now, it's woe if you constantly strive and you continually strive and there's no uplifting. We saw in Psalm 13, we saw in Habakkuk. Yes, there's some striving, but when it comes down to it at the end of the day, I praise God. God's got me. I trust in God. God's my strength and my salvation. That's what we come to. So, him that striveth, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth. That means let a man strive with another man, but we shouldn't strive with God. We can strive amongst ourselves, though. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, why makest thou? What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? These are like types of God that God has brought forth. He gave us birth. And do we have the right to question God? Habakkuk and other places, the Psalms, yeah, we can question God. But don't stay in that attitude of questioning God. Go right to the point where, God, I trust in you. You've got this, I'm yours, and I know you'll do what's right.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Good. You know, as musicians are coming, I couldn't help but think of the 73rd Psalm when John was teaching on this, and he probably knows that also, Asaph. He began by saying, surely God is good to Israel, but as for me, and then he starts complaining about the wicked and righteous. But he comes to the end of that psalm and he says, I went into the house of the Lord and I considered therein. And then it all come into focus. That's a good study. I appreciate that, brother. Very good. What number, brother?
Hymn number 483.
483. We'll stand a couple of verses in closing. 483.
Forgive us of where we fail, forgive us of our sin. In Jesus' name we pray.